Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for our meditation this morning is the Gospel lesson read before in Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34, which I would read again as follows. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, dear hearers of his most wonderful word. The summary of the first table of God's holy law as our beginning class in Confirmation instruction has recently learned it, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Here God demands perfect loyalty to himself above all things. And yet, even we Christians, who according to our new man of faith truly desire to keep God's holy law, even we Christians, because of our flesh, daily sin much. We fall far short of the Lord's expectations and demands of us, and thus we deserve his wrath and displeasure. It is only because of his wondrous grace in Christ Jesus, our Savior, that we are not consumed, that God's compassions fail not, that his mercies are new to us every morning. Yes, even we Christians, in weakness, often veer off from the paths of righteousness, and instead of fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things, we find ourselves dividing our loyalties and also fearing and loving and trusting in the world, in its treasures, in its pleasures, and in its imagined security. And as soon as we do that, we become like Peter as he walked on the water to Jesus during that storm. For as quickly as he took his eyes off the Savior and wavered in his trust, the wind and the waves terrified him, and he began to sink. And so it is with us, my dear hearers. As soon as we divide our loyalties between our Lord and God on the one hand and the world round about us on the other, we are beset with anxieties and fears and worries and cares, which begin to drag us down into a virtual sea of despair. And so the Lord Jesus, in our text for today, takes us aside with his dear disciples to teach us the cause of all our fears and frustrations, and to show us that true freedom from worry and care is the blessed result of undivided loyalty to our Lord and God. He shows us, first of all, that worldly anxiety and its utter futility is the sad lot of all those who serve mammon, who serve the world, the things of this world, material things. He says in our text, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You see, divided loyalties are really no loyalties at all. And this is particularly true when the objects of our loyalty are completely opposed to one another, and each one demands 100% of our devotion and trust, such as the case with both God and mammon. For as we noted just before, in the summary of the first table of God's law, the Lord justly demands of us perfect love with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That's 100%. Mammon, on the other hand, the world with all of its vaunted pleasures and treasures, demands and usually gets 100% attention from the fleshly lusts of sinful mankind. And so the Savior tells us here in our text, you cannot serve God and mammon. We can't have it both ways. Indeed, the Apostle John tells us in his first epistle, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world, for its part, shuts God out completely and refuses even to acknowledge him as the creator of all things, and they deny also his benevolent providence of all his creatures. According to the children of this world, not only did the world come into being on its own, spontaneously, without interference by anybody, even a supreme being, but everything in the world just keeps kind of going on by itself in what we call the ecosystem. And that nobody has a hand in it, except perhaps we human beings who tend to mess it up all the time. But thus, those who serve mammon are mammon-minded. They're worldly-minded. They have no place, and they have no time, and they have no consideration whatsoever for God in their hearts and in their lives. And what are the mammon-minded children of this world concerned about? It's kind of a no-brainer, really. But the Lord Jesus spells it out for us in our text. He says, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now the expression, no, take no thought, doesn't mean that we should never think about the things which pertain to our body and life. As if we shouldn't go out and get a job. We shouldn't earn a living to support our family. We should just sit around and wait for the Lord to hand us a turkey on a platter on our front porch. The original Greek of our text says, be ye not anxious. That is, don't be worrisome and full of care, because that's what the children of this world do. The children of this world, the Gentiles, as Jesus calls them here in our text, look to themselves, as utterly helpless as they are, for everything that they have, for everything they want, for everything that they feel is important. And since they are so helpless when push comes to shove, they worry and they fret anxiously about what tomorrow might bring, because they don't have a clue. They worry about what their life might be like down the road a piece. They worry about what might lie in store for them around the bend in life's road, which they cannot see. They want to know the unknowable. And thus, they go to things like psychic hotlines and tarot card readers and special sites on the internet to try to find out what they themselves do not and cannot know. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Their appetites and the comforts of this life are their only concern. Where is our next meal coming from? Or if they're not really poor and down and out, they may concern themselves with, where are we going to go out to dinner tonight? And they make that a matter of concern. What shall we drink? Where are we going to live? How are we going to pay our bills and all those things? We've all heard these and similar panic-ridden, anxious complaints before. This kind of anxiety is characteristic, Jesus says, of the Gentiles. That is, of the heathen whom St. Paul describes in Ephesians 2 as being without Christ, having no hope, having nothing really positive to look forward to, as that word indicates in the Greek. Without God in the world. And yet, because of our sinful flesh, in which dwelleth no good thing, we too often find ourselves wallowing in many of the same worldly concerns and anxious cares. Truth be told. But what good does worry accomplish? Does anxiety, does worrying ever solve the vexing problems of life and bring any kind of peace to the troubled heart? Of course not. It only makes things worse. Jesus himself tells us here a little parable or example, which is so simple that even a child can understand it. Which of you, by taking thought, just by worrying about it, can add one cubit unto his stature? Worrying about it won't make a person taller if he thinks he's too short. Worrying about it will not make a person handsome or beautiful if he perceives himself to be an ugly duckling. Worrying will not cure even the illnesses that we suffer from here in this present life. Worrying is merely a symptom of something worse than the problem itself. It's a symptom of uncertainty. It's a symptom of doubt. It's a symptom of unbelief, which drags us ever closer to the brink of despair, that point at which people simply give up hope. The hymn writer says, "What can these anxious cares avail thee? What do they do for you? These many ceasing, never ceasing moans and sighs. What can it help if thou bewail thee or each dark moment as it flies? Our cross and trials do but press the heavier for our bitterness." And yet, in spite of knowing full well the futility of worrying, our sinful flesh causes even us Christians, who certainly know better, time and time again to lose confidence in the gracious providence and protection of our Lord and God, as Peter did on the Sea of Galilee. So that the Savior must chide us and say to us, as he does to the disciples in our text, "O ye of little faith." Where is your confidence? Is your confidence in me that small that you just discount me and my ability to help and to sustain you? And the Lord Jesus talks to us like this, talks to us hard, not to make us despair of his mercy, but to make us despair of and discount our own self-reliance, our own self-trust, so that by his grace we cry out with that Father of a devil-possessed child, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Yes, dear hearers, the service of mammon, the religion of materialism, even in the smallest degree, is sin. The transgression of God's law. For it is written, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Thus, anxiety, with all of its painful futility, is the sad lot of all those who love and serve the world and all of its material pleasures, material treasures, material securities, which people are looking for nowadays. May God in his mercy ever preserve us from such soul-destroying idolatry for Jesus' sake. But now in the second place, the Savior, here in our text, reassures his disciples and us of God's gracious providence and abiding blessing if we but put his kingdom first. He directs us, first of all, to examine the blessings we've already received at his hand. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment, he asks us? Isn't our very life itself created by him as a precious gift of God? Isn't our life worth more than the food and drink we worry about so often? We're alive. What we eat and drink is, generally speaking, of very little consequence. Even people who live in third world countries and have a very modest and really non-balanced diet live to old age. We have ourselves convinced that if we don't eat the seven food groups, or whatever they call them nowadays in the pyramid of nutrition, that we're going to die an early death or get sick. We might not. Is not our body of greater value than the clothing with which we cover it? God made that body. He made that body for his own purposes, and we worry about whether we can wear the same outfit twice during the same week, or whether we have enough clothing in our walk-in closet to clothe us, when many people in this world barely have a stitch to wear. Those who worry and fret about such things fail to put their values into proper Christian perspective. And they fail gratefully to recognize God as the creator of their body and the preserver of their life. Undue worry, care, is a sign of unthankfulness. It's a sign of utter ingratitude for the blessings God has bestowed upon us and still pours out upon us day by day. As we noted last Sunday in the example of those nine ungrateful lepers, none of them returned to give glory to God. Only a stranger from the covenants of promise. only an alien who didn't really know the grace of his Lord Jesus Christ as those other nine had been taught it from childhood already. And the Savior cites here in our text two examples from nature to show both God's providence of all his creatures and his very particular gracious and loving care of his children. First, the fowls of the air. The birds aren't even involved at all in raising foodstuffs for their consumption, as are farmers who sow crops, harvest them, and store them away for the winter, or to market them to other people. And yet God opens his hand and satisfies the desires of these little feathered creatures, as well as the desires of every living thing, the psalmist David tells us in Psalm 145. Are ye not much better than they, Jesus asks us, who were specially formed as human beings, created in God's own image, given a rational mind and an immortal soul, and redeemed from sin, death, and the devil with the Savior's own holy, precious blood? And as to clothing, why, even the great King Solomon, Jesus says, was not dressed as magnificently as the flowers of the field. Yet those flowers don't have a thing to do to provide their own apparel. They don't spin. They don't weave. They don't sew. They don't even have to go shopping for their outfits and then figure out how they're going to pay off their plastic afterward. The Lord clothes the grass of the field. And if the Lord so clothes the grass of the field that the flowers in the field are more magnificently dressed than King Solomon in all of his glory, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Said the sparrow to the robin, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the robin to the sparrow, it just very well could be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Oh, but by God's grace in Christ Jesus, my dearly beloved hearers, we do have a heavenly Father in the very best way. Not just a creator, not just a provider, as have all his creatures, but the merciful and gracious Father who adopted us as his own dear children, made us heirs of everlasting life in heaven, and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, made that loving adoption possible by redeeming us, poor, lost, and condemned sinners. He did more than feed us. He did more than clothe us. He did more than shelter us in some earthly dwelling place. He purchased us. and won us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, the commodity that the Gentiles seek after, but with his holy, precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Why? That we might be his own and live under him in his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's the kind of Heavenly Father you and I have. That's how much he cared for you and for me in all eternity. That he gave his only begotten Son to be man's substitute under the law and savior from the power of the devil. So that as a result of Christ's perfect satisfaction of God's justice, God reconciled the whole world of ungodly people unto himself unilaterally, not imputing their trespasses, which are many, unto them, having imputed them already to his only begotten Son and punished him with the wages of sin on Calvary's cross. That's how much our Heavenly Father cares about us. Now I ask you, as the mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus, are ye not much better than the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field? Would your dear Heavenly Father, who did all of that for you, forget about you and fail to give you your daily bread? Would he let you starve, die of thirst, or go naked in the streets without a second thought for you? When the very hairs of your head are all numbered? O ye of little faith, Jesus chides us. But then he adds a most wonderful reassurance and promise to bolster up our sagging spirits when the temptations of our sinful flesh begin to weigh down upon us and we doubt the Lord's purpose for us. And he challenges you and me to accept it and to believe it. Remember those three increments of saving faith. Knowledge. Do we know what God has done for us? Both his creation and his preservation and his redemption of us. Do we accept that as true? And do we really confide in it for our comfort and salvation? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What an assurance! What an ironclad promise this is to you and to me, dear hearers. A promise to which the children of this world reply, yes, Pastor, but in the real world, things are a lot different. If we make the Lord and his precious word and his holy church the matters of top priority before anything else that might come up for us in our lives from day to day, and especially gratitude for his righteousness imputed to all men for Jesus' sake and made our personal possession by the faith that he himself creates in our hearts by the gospel. then he promises all these things. All the earthly things about which the children of this world worry and fret. The things about which you and I, because of our sinful flesh, also worry and fret betimes. Not might just be added unto you, could conceivably be added unto you with a little bit of luck, but shall be added unto you. As Luther enumerates these in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body. And our children know this list by heart from their work in Sunday school. Such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, fields, cattle, money, goods, a pious spouse, pious children, pious servants, employees, if we have them, pious and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. All of these gracious gifts of God. What an all-embracing promise this is. Almost too good to be true. How can we even begin to comprehend its scope? And yet, how many Christians really trust that promise? Oh, they hear it. They hear it read to them from the lectern in the gospel lesson on the 15th Sunday after Trinity. They hear it perhaps preached on Thanksgiving Day. But how many count on it as being more than just a puff of smoke in an empty paper bag? How many who call themselves the children of God actually put their Heavenly Father to the test and rely upon His blessed guarantee day in and day out? That's the question that this text lays before us. Do you, my dear hearer, do you always put your Lord's kingdom first ahead of purely temporal matters, ahead of purely personal matters, ahead of social matters? And for our children in school, ahead of extracurricular activities in which so many of them are involved, ahead of comforts and convenience matters. Where do the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and His righteousness fall on your calendar each and every week, compared to the time spent in the concerns of this life? Well, we have worship services, Bible classes, voters' meetings, fellowship activities, opportunities for personal service, the privilege of brotherly hospitality, helpfulness and a caring interest for people other than ourselves. Not to mention personal Bible study at home, in which we engage each and every day without fail, the Christian education of our children, on which we spend much more time than the mere secular education that they get in school, and the example of a truly God-pleasing life, both to your brethren, which should be taken for granted, and to them which are without. You see, unless we take the attitude of the rich young ruler who arrogantly said to the Lord Jesus, and it's hard to put a good construction on his question, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've done all these things, and I do them every single week without fail. What lack I yet?" Such a pity. For the Lord earnestly wants to add all these other things to our lives so that we don't have to worry about them. But he says, put first things first. And then, all these other things shall be added unto you. May God, by his Holy Spirit, through the means of his powerful word, move us to true repentance for our oft-times materialistic attitudes, which we manifest so transparently in our day-to-day priorities. And may he help us then to give evidence of that true repentance, to grow as his children, to trust in him more and more every day, to rely upon him and his promises, and to rearrange our priorities in our lives, so that he and his kingdom and his wondrous perfect righteousness imputed to us take first place in our lives and in our hearts. And the motivation to accomplish this gargantuan task, why, it's knowing and gratefully accepting and trusting his precious gospel of salvation. That's what it is. In which we have been declared to be reconciled and righteous in his sight for Jesus' sake. And his dear children and heirs of glory everlasting by faith in that Savior. What a privilege it should be for all of us who, unlike the children of this world, know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But a privilege for all of us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness by letting the love of Christ constrain us. For then, worldly cares and anxieties will fade away as we more trustingly place our entire life into the loving hands of our dear and caring Heavenly Father, who cares for us, who really down deep cares for us, the Bible says, and for whose gracious blessing there is no sacrifice that you and I can make out of the things in this world that we have sufficiently to thank him. The God concerning whom the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Exactly. How shall he not do that? When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God granted for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.